So what difference does it make to me that love that has been proved can be trusted? What difference does it make to you? What difference does it make to all of us in the context of how we spend the rest of today, how we spend tomorrow, and how we spend all the tomorrows that may be at our disposal in the days to come? So that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, if we can accept that is true, love that has been proved can be trusted, what difference does it make to me, to you? And next week we're going to look at what difference it makes to our community. Okay, now the word Abba is only used of God three times in the Bible. And remember we read one of the stories where it was used last week. And that was the story that we read from Mark. And Jesus was about to be arrested and taken to a Roman cross. And he called out to his Father God. If you remember, it wasn't a pretty call out. It was despairing. It was Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa, Daddy, save me. Save me from the thing that I've got to go to. That was a desperate calling out of a child to his father. The second time Abba is used is here in Romans, and there's a whole different feel to the way that the word is used here. So Romans is a letter, some of you will know, that was written by Paul, who was an early follower of Jesus. He wasn't one of the guys that lived and worked with him while Jesus was alive, but he had an experience of seeing Jesus, and he was one of the very early followers of Jesus. And he wrote this letter to a church in Rome that was a mixed bag. The church was made up of some Jewish Christians, so Jews who had become followers of Jesus, but there was also a good component of people from other nations who had chosen to become Jesus followers, so Gentiles as well. Now this letter that we call Romans, it's full of big theological premises. It's the sort of letter that you have to read and reread and talk about with someone and write notes on and read again and talk some more, and you get to the end of that and you go, yeah, I'm pretty sure I'm still not fully getting this. I think Romans is a lifetime's work of a letter. But it's very much worth the effort. I encourage you to go on that journey. So the verse that we're going to look at today comes after a part in the letter where Paul has been talking about the fact that God's Spirit is actually the Spirit of life. And he's going on to talk about the Spirit in the bit that we're going to look at. In this part of his letter, Paul is saying that we know we are God's children because of the mysterious work God does with our spirit. So he's basically saying God's Spirit is like a witness or a testimony inside our own hearts and minds, however you want to imagine that, to our testimony that we are children of God. And he says more than that. He says it's God's Spirit in you that makes you a child of God. So we're going to pick up at chapter 8, verse 14. You might need to turn to it in your own devices. I won't have it on the screen at the moment by the looks. Romans 8, verse 14. It says, therefore, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Okay, I want to stop there before we read on. What Paul is saying here is being a child of God and having God's Spirit in you does not make you a person who lives a nervous, anxious, and fearful life. You can't have God's Spirit in you and be characterized, have your life characterized by those things. You won't be living what Eugene Peterson calls a grave-tending life. I love that phrase. That's in the Message version. You know, a grave-tending life, it makes me think of something very inward-focused, rule-based, heavy, somber, not a good thing, death-focused. Your life will be adventurously expectant as you cry out to God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? That's what's behind the Abba phrase in this passage. Not the desperate crying out for help, but what's next, Abba, Father? What's next, Papa? And goes on in Romans 8, now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And then in verse 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. So because of God's Spirit in us, we will know that we are God's children. And we will know God is our Father. And like it works with our earthly families, you know, in that father relationship, that family relationship, there's inheritance. More or less, different sort of inheritance, but you get the image there. And I guess like it is in a lot of our earthly families, sometimes there's some drawbacks to the inheritance or some downside to the inheritance. And Paul is using that analogy to say that the inheritance there, the negative side of inheritance is suffering. But, and this is unlike most of our human families, the upside to being in God's family is good things beyond our comprehension. So Paul calls them glory. He uses that word glory. He says, we will share in Jesus' glory. And if you think about that word, it means things like beauty, magnificent, fame, success, worth. That's the upside of the inheritance that we get being children who call God Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. So when Paul talks in this verse about us being a children and sons of God, some of your translations will say, there's actually a word there that you can translate as adoption. Now when he was writing this, the Jews didn't have a process or a system for legal adoption. It wasn't part of their culture. So it probably means that Paul took this word from the Greco-Roman culture. And they understood adoption pretty much like we do today, except it was very patriarchal, so it was focused on the man. A man could confer the legal rights of a birth child onto a child that they chose to bring into their family. That's the imagery that Paul is using, that we choose to, that those who choose to follow Jesus are adopted into God's family and have all the rights and privileges of God's own children. And so we can say to God, as Jesus does, Abba, Father. Now, I think this is pretty extraordinary. And I feel like I'm saying this quite a bit lately, but I think there's a whole pile of stuff about being a follower of Jesus that is very extraordinary. But, I mean, I've grown up in church. We kind of have gotten used to it, and we don't see, I don't see, just how awesome and extraordinary it is. And I know I have to say, I can't speak for you, but it's easy for me to fall into the trap of living in the space where I feel like I have to prove I'm God's kid. And that's not right. Because if I'm God's kid, then I'm God's kid. Full stop. Same for you. Think about it like this. I am the daughter of Fred and Pauline Stone. Fred and Pauline Stone are my parents. I know this. I am sure of this. And really, all of my life, I've believed this to be true, apart from one brief little season in my pre-teens, early teens, where I think, like many of us, I was convinced they couldn't possibly be my parents because they didn't love me or care. And if they, my real parents would surely let me do this thing or that thing or the other thing. But apart from that, I don't really count that season too much. I've never really been in doubt of the fact that my parents were my parents. And I have spent absolutely no time, no energy, no thought trying to prove to myself or to them or to anyone else that I am their kid. Zero. I just am. I just am their kid. I have never got up in the morning thinking, what do I need to do today to prove that Fred and Pauline are my mum and dad and I'm their kid? Now, if you met my parents and stood me alongside, you wouldn't need a lot of proof. I actually sound and look a lot like my mother. I use the people that know are nodding. I use a lot of the mannerisms and turns of phrase of my dad. And I notice things I do with my hands and my rings. They're things that my dad does. I have my dad's short legs. It's just true. I'm almost over it. And my mum, I was going to mention my dad's nose, but we won't go there. My mum's hair colouring, identical hair colouring, and I smile like they both do. But you know, none of those things and the many other things you might point to as well are the result of me trying to be like them or trying to prove my likeness to them. All those things have just come for two reasons. I'm related to them and I've lived with them. I'm related to them and I've lived with them. I don't have to put time and energy into proving I am my parents' child. And so it is with us and God. If we are his kids, then we are his kids. Now, some years ago, I read a series of three books by an author called James Brian Smith. I quoted from him last week a little bit. And he has really helped me take some of the difficult theology out of the Bible, or the more complex things perhaps, and get some new understanding. And he's particularly helped me in understanding what it means to be sure that I follow Jesus, confident that I am a child of God. And in one of his three books, which is called The Good and Beautiful God, he tells the story of a guy he knew called Carey. Carey used to be in a church with James Brian Smith, but he and his family moved, and I think I've got this detail right. I think Carey was actually working at another church, but a little bit of a distance away. But after some years that they've been separated, Carey rings James Brian Smith and says, "Can we catch up?" And he comes down to visit to him, and he says to James, "I'm really happy with lots of my life at the moment. I'm happy with my family, I'm happy in my work situation, but I'm really unhappy with my relationship with God. It is not going well." And he says, a quote from him here, "To be specific, I'm losing the battle with sin," he said, "big time." And he went on to say that he spends a lot of time travelling for his work, and so he spends a lot of time alone in a hotel room, and he was really struggling with using the television to view pornography while he was travelling away from his family. And he said, "I fail at that. I try not to do it, but I fail at it more often than I want to. And I feel really guilty, and I tell God I'm sorry, and I promise never to do it again. And I've even just recently confessed to my wife, and she was so upset, but she was also understanding. She knows it isn't who I am." James Brian Smith interrupted him there. Carey was going to go on with the story. He interrupted him there and he said, "Okay, it's not who you are. Who are you, Carey? If that's not who you are, who are you?" Carey thought for a little bit. "Oh, I'm dry. Have a little drink. Don't worry about this, guys." Carey thought for a little bit and he said, "Well, I'm a Christian. And I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to follow his commands for living life right. I go to church and I read the Bible and I try not to sin. I try to be a good person like Jesus, but deep down I can't get away from the fact that I know that I am a sinner. I'm a Christian, someone who follows Jesus, and I'm a sinner. I'm a child of God and I am a sinner." Now, James Brian Smith responded to his friend in a really interesting way. He talked to him about butterflies. Now, you know the deal with butterflies, don't you? How that works, how we get butterflies. A butterfly starts out as a caterpillar, right? A worm. In my mind, they're always little green, slimy-looking things. They're probably other colours as well. They can't cry and it can't fly. It doesn't really seem to have a lot of use in life, apart from the fact that a caterpillar or a worm goes into a cocoon, or the accurate word there is forms a chrysalis. And you know, just as a little aside, the root word for chrysalis is Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So, the little wormy caterpillar goes into a chrysalis and comes out, as you know, you've all done this, or seen this story before, completely changed, a butterfly. The old has passed and the new has arrived. Absolutely. Now, in another letter that Paul wrote to another early church, he described the butterfly effect like this. He said, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." That's a good description of the butterfly effect. Now, after he had told the butterfly story to his friends, James said to him, "When you talk about yourself as just a sinner saved by the love and grace of a trustworthy God, it's like you're saying, 'I'm a worm with wings.'" And he said to him, "Worms don't have wings, Carey. Butterflies have wings." Here's how it works. And again, to follow this, if you go back and check out last week's podcast, you'll see how we arrived at these points. But we said last week, you know, if you could believe that God is good and can be trusted, if you can see that God showed his great goodness and incredible love in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, if you know that Jesus did that did that whole cross thing, that whole coming to earth, the cross, and being resurrected to life again. If you know that he did that to get rid of, to deal with the stuff that kept you from being close to God. If you have decided to trust Jesus with your life, then listen to this. If you've decided those things, actually take a minute. Have you decided those things? Acknowledge that in your own head. Not all of you will have, but some have. If you have decided those things, then the Father God is no longer dealing with you on the basis of your sin. If you are a child of God, God is not in relationship with you on the basis of your sin. If you are a child of God, you are not a worm with wings. You are a butterfly. Your life is not a life of grave tending. You are a child of God, and his Spirit lives in you so that you can call out with great anticipation, "What's next, Papa? What's next?" Now, a word of caution. I know some of you have already gone there in your heads. You're saying we can't sin, Karen? No. I'm saying you're not a sinner. You're not a worm with wings, but I know I can sin. I'm pretty sure most of you can still choose to sin as well. Children of God choose to do the wrong things, and I don't know why we do it, but we do it because somehow the wrong thing seems to be the thing that will meet the need we have inside ourselves. That's where we end up sinning. You know, I've got a need for recognition or security or compassion or love or purpose or physical intimacy or, some sort of need I have inside myself. And we sin when we, the need's okay. It's okay to have those needs, but sin comes in when we choose something that's not right to fulfill those needs that we have inside ourselves. So we can still sin, which then begs the next question. So what do we do with that? You're calling me a butterfly, Karen, but I can still sin. What am I going to do with that? Well, you know what? To lean on James Brian Smith and the advice he gave his friend Carey, I don't think you need to add another "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet to your wrists. You don't need another external thing added into the way that you work your day or you go about your business or your relationship with God. You don't need another external set of rules, as if you were trying to prove that you are God's kid. Here's what we do. We actually just live with God, like I lived with my mum and dad. We live with God. We learn to be more and more aware of and present in our relationship with God, who is right here with us. These Bible passages are amazing. They talk about the Spirit of God in us. Not with us, alongside us, near us, in us. And they talk about Jesus Christ in us. That's extraordinary. He's not a handy external resource we can occasionally lead on. He's in us. That close communion with our spirits, but I don't know about you, I know I'm not very good at, I need to get better at tapping into that. So the best way to tackle the fact that we can still sin is to practice living close to God. And like it was with that simple example, I know it doesn't work fully, but an example of me and my parents, if we live close with God, if we live related to him and with him, we're going to end up more and more like him. It's just how it happens. You know, in yet another letter Paul wrote to yet another early church, he was a busy guy, he described living with God like this. I don't have the first verse up on the screen. It goes, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God." And then this, many of you will know these words. "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ, the Son of God, lives in me. So I do live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I want to finish the story of Kerry for you. I'm going to invite the band back to the platform as I do that. Thanks, guys. So Kerry, He and James Brian Smith spent somewhere between 6 and 12 months, I'm a little vague on the details, actually in a mentoring relationship together. And James Brian Smith helped Carrie to learn about how to be a butterfly and not a worm with wings. Now, there was no, just in case you're hanging in your seats thinking, great, tell us the answer, there was no magical formula. There was no rocket science. Carrie simply had to learn to live with God. And a big part of that for him was learning to take charge of his own time so that he had the time and the space to, listen to this, to go home to his Father and get to know Jesus. He had to learn, I guess, spiritual disciplines so that he could learn to live intimately with God. And when I was thinking about this in the week, I thought I'd stop here and say, you know, maybe some of you need a James Brian Smith in your life. I do. I have a mentor. We do different things in different seasons. I've had different mentors in different seasons. I've had seasons without one. But oftentimes when we come to things like this and we this is a major head shift. I'm not a worm with wings. I'm a butterfly. Perhaps some of you here, like I certainly have, will need help. Need someone to travel with you to figure out how to live like that. And I want to say that Josh and I would love to hear from you. We won't be able to mentor you all, but we can put you in contact with good mentors, people that will journey with you. It's like peer discipling each other, really, in many ways. So don't dismiss that too quickly. If you want to learn to live with and be at home with your Father God, you might need the company of someone to help you along that path. So don't be shy about contacting us. Anyway, Carrie. A few years after they stopped meeting, Carrie came to visit James again. He came back into the city and he said to James that the day that he got, he knows the day that he really got the difference, the difference between worm with wings and butterfly with regards to his own battle with pornography. So he said he was preparing for a trip out of town like he always did, and very normally, as he was starting to pack his suitcase, the anxiety would start. Oh my goodness, I'm going to be alone in a hotel room. What am I going to do? I hope I don't mess up this time. And he would talk to God and tell God that he didn't want to fail again. And he would really start to get very anxious. But he said he was 3/4 of the way through packing his bag this time and he thought, oh, I'm not actually feeling worried about this. That was his first sign. And then when he got to his hotel room, he says he walked over to the television and it was in one of those cupboards and he, you know, shut the doors of the console. And he said, kind of gets a little freaky, but he said, I smiled to myself and then I spoke out loud to myself. He said, I said this, I know who I am. I am a child of God. God's Spirit lives in me, and he said this phrase, I am home to the fullness of God. And that had become a little mantra for him. I know who I am. I am a child of God. I am home to the fullness of God. And he says that trip he didn't turn on the television or even not even to watch the news because he knew just turning it on would probably be an issue. But he says more than that, he didn't even feel tempted to. He didn't feel like it was a big battle. And he goes on to say, look, I'm not prideful about this. He says, I know that I can sin. And then he said this. He said, it's just that sin doesn't rule in me anymore. What an amazing thing. He knew he could sin, and he went on to say, look, I know I can sin. I do sin. I will sin. And God will love me. I know that too. I have no doubt about that. That doesn't change my worth in his eyes. I'm still his child. I know that I can sin. But I just don't want to. He wasn't living a perfect life, but you hear what was behind him with that particular issue he was dealing with. He just didn't want to. Not because he had a stern father or a reminder on his wrist, but because he'd figured out how to be at home with God in here. And he just didn't want to. And he says, that was the day I knew I was finally getting what it means to live sure that I am a child of God, of a good, good father. And I found myself becoming more and more like my papa. Every single one of you, of us, of them, can live as a child of God. Every single human being can house the fullness of God, be home for the fullness of God. So maybe today is your day to run into the outstretched arms of Jesus, who shows us our good, good Papa. Maybe today is your day for the first time to run into the arms of Jesus and say, "What next, Papa?" Some of you may have already done that. I know many of you have actually already done that. Don't need to guess. But I wonder if some of you, a little like me, have sat here listening and thought, you know what, I am a child of God, but I don't think I'm living like a child of God. So I want to say to you, maybe today is your day to run into the outstretched arms of Jesus, who shows us our good, good Father, and say to Father God, "Papa, Papa, what's next? What's next?" If you have decided to follow Jesus, you are a child of God and you have nothing to prove, not on your best day, not on your worst day. You're his kid. And you can't actually mess with that. Your place and your worth is not in doubt if you are a child of God. So I'm going to ask you to spend some time thinking about whether you are ready for the first time or again to run into the outstretched arms of Jesus, knowing he represents and shows us our good, good Father, and say with excitement and anticipation and the confidence that comes from knowing you are a loved child, "What's next, Papa? What's next?"